come to deal with come into the book of Psalms, which is all about, it's called the prayer book. It's a prayer book within the middle of the Bible. It's a book that enables us and helps us how to pray, how to engage with God. And it's great that week by week we're hearing stories and testimonies from people here who have been spoken to by God through engaging with the Psalms, and more specifically with engaging with God through the Psalms. And we want to do the same thing this morning. We're continuing the series in the Psalms. And I've just got to get the little clicker, which I've put down. And so what we've been doing each week is we've been reading the Psalm together before we get into looking at the content of the Psalm and what it's saying to us. So we're going to do the same thing again right now. So we're looking at Psalm 103. You can follow it in your Bibles. It is going to come up on the screen as well. And it's a Psalm of David. Let's read it together. Bless the Lord, O my soul of David. That should be on a different line, probably. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for this Psalm of David that gives voice to us, that helps us. Lord, we just pray, Lord, as we spend this time now looking at the message that David is trying to communicate to us. Lord, may it dwell richly within us. May it go deeply within us. May it satisfy us, and may it shape us now in your presence. We ask you in your name. Amen. Amen. Well done for getting through those 22 verses. When we get to Psalm 119, it's going to take quite a while, but don't worry about that. Right, have you ever forgotten something? Have you ever forgotten something? Your keys, a name, a piece of information, your glasses, only to discover that they were actually on your head all along. Anyone done that? Just me? No, it was a few people. Excellent. Maybe an appointment. Well, me, I forget information all the time, usually to do with people's names. I'm rubbish with people's names, or information about what's going on in somebody's life. I will sometimes have the experience of like being in conversation with someone, and suddenly those bits of information will start to sort of float to the surface again. But I find it hard to kind of like think, oh yeah, that person and that thing is all that's, you know, I can't just kind of roll it out in like a big stream. Whereas Lucy, my wife, she remembers everything. She remembers things about people that when we're in conversation with people, and she'll be like, oh yeah, because you've got that finger, and I'll be like, what? How do you retain that kind of information? I wish I had that kind of gift that she has of being able to remember things. Well, I was trying to come up with a good illustration for this, you know, forgetfulness the other day, and I was kind of at home, and I went to make some lunch, and I cut the cheese, and I put the toast on. I was going to have a bit of cheese on toast with reggae sauce, which is rather nice. And I suddenly remembered I was supposed to be having lunch with Andy Potter that day, and so I had to just tear out of the house. And the irony of the situation was not lost on me. But then, what about something important? Have you ever forgotten something important, like a birthday? You ever forgotten somebody's birthday, or an anniversary, perhaps something like that? I'm not seeing any nods, so again, it may just be... Oh, Andrew's nodding, good. well, right off the bat, we've got a psalm here where David is calling us to remember. He is saying, right at the start, forget not all his benefits. Bless the Lord and forget not all his benefits. Don't forget. Don't forget, David. In fact, more than that, actively call it to mind. Call to mind all the things that God has done for you. The benefits that David's talking about here is God's activity and his ongoing activity, the things he's done and the things that he's doing. And here we have find David talking to his soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. He's summoning himself to praise God. He's not forget all the things that God has done and is doing. David is in effect preaching to himself. Now, you may have a favorite preacher. And if I was feeling bold, I might be thinking, oh, well, you know, obviously, Present Company accepted, of course. But actually, the most important preacher in your life is you. It's what you say to yourself. What you summon your soul to say is the most important thing. And it's important to note the context of this psalm, because, and in fact any of the psalms that David wrote, because although the context of this psalm is not widely known, it's believed that it was written by David in his later years because of the content, because of what he says in it. Charles Spurgeon said we should attribute it to his later years, when he had a higher sense of the preciousness of pardon, because a keener sense of sin than in his younger days. His clear sense of the frailty of life indicates his weaker years, as also does the very fullness of his praiseful gratitude. In other words, this psalm doesn't read like the psalm, the words of a young man in his pomp, a man who was going to go out and find himself at the battle line, when the Israelites were facing the Philistines and Goliath was taunting the Israelites. This is not a man who then stood up in front of them and said, who is this guy to come against God's army? This is not a man writing these words who is in that part of his life. He's further on. But it does sound like a man who's seen God work, and yet in his own life made the kinds of mistakes that diminish and kill self-reliance, but nevertheless fuel a real understanding of God's grace and his love. And he says, praise the Lord and don't forget. But this is not mere lip service. David isn't just saying the words on the surface. He's summoning his soul, because he knows that to praise God only with his mouth and without that connection to his soul would just be hypocrisy. And he invites himself right at the start to look at the greatness and the goodness of God and praise God with his totality. And he embarks on recounting the roots of his identity, of his nation's identity, and the character of God in relation to both. And it's a very obvious question. Why do we need to be told this? Well, because we forget. We are inclined to forget. We are inclined in ourselves to get distracted, to focus on other things. We're inclined to worry. So if you're struggling to remember, or perhaps you've lost perspective on God and what he's done for you, here's a psalm that puts down some markers to find our way back. It's a bit like Hansel and Gretel setting out the breadcrumbs in the woods so they can find their way home again. That's kind of how I read this psalm. But this psalm is about God's action and ongoing activity in saving me and you and us and the whole of creation, because that's who he is and that's what he is like. God's salvation is massive. It's a huge thing. It's not just about me and God, and it's not just about you and God. It's about us and God, and it's about the whole of the cosmos and God, to give it its fullest. Eugene Peterson says these words: "We commonly have no idea of how large salvation is and how many times it would take to explore it." And there's a clue in us in this psalm from David, the fact that he wrote 22 verses in this psalm, which is the same number of letters that are in the Hebrew alphabet, tells us something of his intent, that this is something he intends to be comprehensive. He intends this to cover the whole gamut of creation. Now, David is writing this as a man of faith. He's writing this as a believer. He's believing in and following God with his life. And so this prayer and this meditation is really directed towards believers as well. David finds his definition and identity in God, and he begins to remind himself of that. He preaches to himself about God's benefits to him. So let's look at those together. The first benefit David recounts is God forgives your sins. The word there he uses is iniquity, but it's the same thing. In some translations, it does say sins. So he's saying all the stuff that you've done, David, that you shouldn't have done, and all the stuff that you didn't do that you should have done, God forgives it. And it's true for us as believers here today. If you're a believer, sometimes we can come into gatherings like this and we can not feel forgiven. Do you know what I mean? You can feel like, oh, I feel under condemnation. Well, David's answer here is, how I feel is irrelevant to the fact. I am forgiven. God forgives my sin. And it's true for us too. We are forgiven and God keeps on forgiving. Secondly, it says he heals all your diseases. Now, there's some debate about what this particular one means. Because here in the context, under sin, it could mean that it's less about physical healing and more about the disease of sin. In other words, a moral and spiritual disease. And we just heard from Claire that when she read some words in the psalm, God brought a measure of healing to her. So in that kind of a vein, that God is at work healing us inwardly. And David reminds himself of it. That there is a disease that goes into our very hearts, that God is in the business of healing and repairing. The effects of sin run deep within us. So David reminds himself of it, and that's one possibility. The other possibility is that he is actually talking about physical healing, whether it be miraculous or some kind of medical intervention or just simply getting better. You know, you get a cold and you get better. Like, God's at work in all of those things as well. Well, Tim Keller makes the observation that David is seemingly dwelling on the fact that God forgives sin and will one day remove all suffering and disease. And that for us, we, like David, can experience the forgiveness of our sins, but may not have all of our suffering removed now. He says that is because while sin always blocks our relationship with God, suffering can actually deepen it. Spurgeon writes, "O blessed hurricane that drives the soul to God and God alone." In our lifetimes, God uses suffering to deepen our relationship with him. Therefore, in God's hands, sickness and trial and suffering are not without purpose. But David goes on, redeemed from the pit. It could be that David is referring to ultimate redemption in the sense of eternal separation from God in what you might call hell. Or he could be speaking about God's preservation of him in unseen ways, what God has saved him from or spared him from during his lifetime. I mean, do you get the impression so far? This is pretty comprehensive stuff. In about three lines, David has covered potentially a whole load of life. And he goes on. He says he's crowned with steadfast love and mercy. Now, this is a more positive effect. Beyond simply sparing David of sin and disease and trouble, God also has crowned him with love and mercy. And finally, satisfied with good. He's been satisfied. David is not just saved from things, but he's saved into things. God brings satisfaction into our lives, not just from the things of life, but in the sense that he himself is ultimately satisfying. And David has found that to be true. The stuff of life may satiate for a time, but only God himself satisfies fully. And so in that sense, to walk with God, to live with God, means that God is able to renew strength within us. Are you with me so far? I appreciate we're just going through at a pace. But we're going to move into the second section, in which David's language moves from reminding himself inwardly to kind of looking a bit more outward. And we find that your becomes our, and me becomes we. And it's not just about him, but it's about us. He's thinking about the whole company of Israel. And these verses just start to broaden out a bit again. A bit like what we saw last week with the psalm. That David's eyes, he starts with himself, but he actually starts to look broader than that, than just himself. Now, I went to a grammar school when I was growing up, and we had a motto. Well, grammar school is kind of like sort of faux posh. It's not quite private school, but it's kind of like a sort of a level below that. And we had a school motto. How sad am I that I can still remember it after 24 years. Non sibi sed omnibus, which means not for oneself but for everyone. And there's a kind of a sense in which David is bringing that into this psalm. It's not about just me, it's about everybody. What is God doing amongst us all? David obviously would have been thinking about that as he was writing this psalm. He would have gone from himself into, well, how does this work with everyone else? Now, we go over a bridge, verses 6 to 9, which I'm going to come back to a bit later. So what is it that we need to remember? What is it that is of first importance to us collectively? Well, right off the bat, you're going to see the obvious link. Verse 3 and verse 10. Here's that idea again of God forgiving sin to his people. This psalm celebrates the immeasurable mercy of God not to hold sins against us. This is the gospel right here. Bless the Lord who forgives your sins and doesn't deal with us according to them. In fact, it goes on, his steadfast love towards you who fear him, and your sin is infinitely removed from you. And then these two comparisons are followed with another, which I'm going to show in a slightly longer section. So it says, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. This final of the three comparisons explains the why, not just the what, of God's actions. God is a compassionate father. That is what he's like. Now, compassionate means sympathetic and understanding of frailty. That's what resides in the heart of God. Now, before I go into say the next thing I want to say, I just want to make mention of the fact that as we come to God in that way, we need to have a proper understanding of the difference between God and us. So I'm going to give you a very simple illustration of the difference between us and God, just to kind of frame what I'm about to bring to you. Okay, God made the universe and everything in it, he sustains all life and everything everywhere. Okay, that's God. And me, I made breakfast. It's a simple illustration. I didn't say it was going to be complicated. That is the difference between me and God in terms of how I stand before him. So the reason that I say that, it's because I want us to understand our total poverty before God, really. When we're talking about God, we're not talking about our mate. We're not talking about a guy who's just slightly more advanced than us. We are talking about someone who's totally, totally other. Totally other. Because otherwise, this list that I'm about to give you, which is what C.H. Spurgeon wrote about this particular verse, would be really offensive. And he uses the word pities, which is just another translation of the word, compassion. So this is what Spurgeon said in relation to God's compassion. He pities our childish ignorance. He pities our childish foolishness. He pities our childish naughtiness. He pities our childlike stumbles and falls. He pities the pain of his children. He pities the child when they have been wronged by another. He pities the fears of his children. God is sympathetic and understanding of our frailty in all of those categories. But you see why that could be really offensive if you didn't understand who God really is. Nobody likes to be called ignorant, weak, foolish, naughty. But why is God like this? Why does God have this kind of attitude towards us? Well, it's because he knows how fleeting we are. My life will be over very quickly. I'm dust. I'm here today and I'm gone tomorrow. God's compassion towards me and towards you and towards us is because he inherently understands how temporary and transient we are. My life will grow and bloom and end. All that I am will pass away. All that I've done will be forgotten. I'm here today and gone tomorrow. Sobering stuff, isn't it? But God the Father is different. Verse 14 to 16 tell us that he's not like an earthly father, like me, who's here today and gone tomorrow. No, verse 17, this is a father who is from everlasting to everlasting. And David calls us to remember that our Father knows us to the very depths of our being, yet loves us to the skies. Now, I skipped over a few verses earlier on, verses 6 to 9, and we're going to go back to them now, because there's a tension that we need to address in these verses. In verses 6 and 9, and David revels in the fact that God reveals himself. Verse 7, he made his ways known to Moses. But then in verse 8, he quotes a moment in Exodus where he says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." He's quoting from the book of Exodus. It's a big moment in the history of God's people, and David actually refers to it in a couple of other Psalms as well, Psalms 86 and 145. It's a big moment in the history of God's people. It's when God reveals his name and his character to Moses before removing the covenant. But here's the thing. In Exodus, that verse 8 there goes a bit further. Because in verse 7, following verse 6, which is that verse there, verse 8, that's confusing. God goes on as he's revealing what he's like to Moses and his name to Moses. He says that he will not, by no means clear the guilty. So God is saying on the one hand, he's full of love and compassion, not dealing with us according to our sins. But it's again set against the reality that if a person is guilty, then God will not overlook it. So to be consistent, God must show himself to be both loving and just. How does he do it? Well, I'm going to spin on further on into the psalm, because I think verse 17 to 18 help us, and I've added some emphasis here. But I'm going to read them to you again. "But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments." We've got three things: fear him, keeping his covenant, doing his commandments. I'm going to tackle these out of sequence because I think I want to go firstly at keep his covenant. David had the Old Testament covenant in mind when he was writing his psalm. But in Luke 22:10, Jesus established a new covenant in his blood through his death on the cross and resurrection from the dead. And what Jesus means is that there is now a new covenant between God and his people, and it's just as binding as the old one was. So what David has in mind here, keeping his covenant, we retranslate that through the lens of the New Testament and through what Jesus has done and through the covenant that he's established for us. And what we find is that that new covenant provides from God's side that the blood of Christ to cover our sins and the power of the Spirit to enable us to walk in newness of life. And what that new covenant requires from us is that we be united to Christ by being born again and that we receive Christ as our Saviour and Lord and the treasure of our whole lives. And in that way, Christ's blood and righteousness count for us. And in this way, God punishes sin without punishing us. And in this way, he deals with the guilt of the guilty and at the same time proves his loving compassion. The second one, fear God. Well, God is awesome. God is holy and powerful. We'd be silly to think that we can outrun him. So this is about how we come to him. Humbly, reverently, without presumption, broken and contrite. And finally, doing his commandments. It just means that faith in Jesus needs to be real. Real trust in Jesus. Real submission to his rule. Real life-changing treasuring of him. The obedience here talked about is simply to show that our faith is real. Jesus forgives and justifies us, but our lives are to demonstrate that. And our imperfect obedience shows that God has saved us as we hold on to Jesus. Now this brings us to the final section of the psalm, where David crescendos and invokes the whole of creation to join in the celebration of the salvation and character of God. And I'm going to ask the band to just come up at this point. See, the whole of creation will one day be set free from the bondage of sin and frustration. And David calls on the whole of the created order to join him. It's not just me, and it's not just us. It's then the whole picture of creation, crescendoing together in praise. And as we join together this morning, we need to remember this, that the Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his kingdom rules over all. And that's a true statement for David to write then, objectively. But it was also prophetic. It was also kind of, there's an element to which this is just looking forward. Because in the New Testament, from the New Testament viewpoint again, in Ephesians 1, we read that it's Jesus who, having proven and established the love and justice of God, was raised up and seated at the right hand of God, the Father of compassion. And it says that now Jesus is ruling above all, that his authority and power and dominion is not exceeded by any other, and that he has the name that is above every name that can be named, not only in this age, it says, but in the age to come. And it says that all things are under his feet. And it says that Jesus has been given as head over the church, us. God's absolute priority in the earth today is the establishment of his church. And to demonstrate that, not only has he given his son to purchase it and make it happen, but he has also set over the church his own son, now ruling and reigning in charge of everything. Jesus is the reason that we can say that salvation is from the Lord. Where then is our boast? Our boast is in the Lord, who forgives our sin, who doesn't repay us according to our iniquities, who heals our diseases, who redeems our lives from the pit, who crowns us with love and compassion, and who satisfies us with good things. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let's pray. Let's stand together. Father, we just want to thank you that we can gather here this morning to praise your name. We thank you that we stand here as those who have known the forgiveness of our sins, who have known coming into a relationship with a compassionate God who does not deal with us according to our sins and our iniquities, whose hand is upon us for healing, whose hand is with us to redeem us from the pit, to change our perspectives, to be at work in our lives all the time. Lord, we thank you that you understand our frailty, and yet you are here to strengthen us today. You're here to crown us with love and compassion and to satisfy us with good things. Lord, we just want to offer ourselves to you now as we come to you to worship and as we come to you to celebrate communion in a short while, Lord. We just pray, Father, would you have our whole hearts? Would you come and elevate us again by your Spirit? Would you fix our eyes upon Jesus again this morning, the author and perfecter of our faith? We praise you, Lord. Amen.